You would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, to chapter 2. We will study verses 14 through 23. Ruth, chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. Hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. She lived with her mother-in-law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, as we read the ancient account of your mercy, O Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding. O Lord, that we can see in shadows and even in part something of Christ. That, Lord, we can learn of your heart to us. Oh, Lord, that we might rejoice and praise you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we rely upon you for help. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Once again, as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth, here to chapter 2, we pick up where we left off last week. We are in the fields of Bethlehem. We're in the land of Judah. And very specifically, we are in the field allotment of the man Boaz. And once again, we're with Ruth, the Moabite woman, a beggar who found favor in the eyes of an Israelite man. And last week, we studied together the unmerited favor that she found before him. Or, let me just say it in another way, we studied the grace and the provision of the Lord. Ruth here, as she has returned to the home of Naomi, her mother-in-law, has come with her as an empty person, destitute, without a husband, without rights, with no hope except her hope in the merciful heart of the God of heaven. And here, as we come back to this passage of Scripture, we will once again touch upon the topic of unmerited favor. And we will see two dimensions of the Lord's grace to his people, both in his giving to Ruth and also then to the woman Naomi. And so in verses 14 through 16, we will see lavish grace, lavish grace. And then in verses 17 through 23, we will see soothing grace, soothing grace. whenever we look at chapter 2, one of the things I would encourage you to do is look with me very briefly at verse 10. Because within it, what we have is Ruth's account of her circumstances. She is in the field, the allotment of the man Boaz. Again, he's a Bethlehemite. He's of the tribe of Judah. And in weeks past, the note has been made and will be made just once more, probably several more times even, that this is the great, 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 some odd grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a unique kind of man. He's a worthy man, as we're told in chapter 2, a godly man, a man who fears the Lord and respects his word. And you can recall that last week what we read was that when she happened to come to the field by the providential hand of God, even as she was seeking out Boaz, that Boaz then arrived and saw her and took note of her, and that he was not only a godly man in keeping the law, allowing her to glean even among the edges of the field, but in the direct line of his reapers, right with them, not just taking the pieces of grain or the heads that have fallen to the ground into the dust that would be trampled and left behind. No, she's right there with them. Not only that, but Boaz provided that she would be defended and not rebuked and not brought into any sort of recompense in the midst of his own reapers. And again, this was a shocking grace to Ruth. And one of the things that we noted last week was that Ruth, because she had been in a household of faith, the house of Elimelech, the wife of one of these Israelite men, that it seems that she had some sense that the God of Israel demanded such righteousness. But she found more than just righteousness. She found free and wonderful favor and grace, when all that she had to expect for herself was that she would be the lowest of the low, a person with no rights. So at verse 10, she says, "How is it that I have found favor?" You see, that's her interpretation. It's grace. It's favor that she doesn't deserve. And so we come then to verse 14, leaping ahead to our scripture verses for this evening. And as we continue to read, what we find is that Boaz, a man who has given, who has extended kindness to her in great measure, and kindness, he didn't know her, he's not finished. No, there's so much more. He's freely given to her already quite a significant harvest, letting her glean according to the law, also allowing her to go then again with the reapers. He is freely given. This is something he's not compelled to. I simply want to repeat that. He's compelled by the law to something, but he goes so far above and beyond it in verses 1 through 13. But in verse 14, he continues to give, and he gives lavishly, above and beyond. More than just a sufficient gift, but a gift in great excess. As we look at 14, we read that this begins as he invites her to join those who are his workers. It may not be the case that they're all family, but it's very likely that they're all related in some sense, whether they're of his immediate household or cousins or extended family. The reapers in the field are most likely his household. And so as he invites her to sit and to eat with them, this is significant. This is more than even providing water that's been drawn. This is more even than providing the grain that's left at the edges of the field. No, this is an invitation to be treated with the rights of someone who is naturally connected with the household of Boaz. This is profound. It really is. It's a sweetness. It's a kindness. I just simply want to say again, it is a grace. Because in verse 14 we read, and this is what he says to her, "Come here and eat some bread. But more than that, dip your morsel in the wine." This isn't just a snack that the workers are having as they go and press on. No, this is a substantial thing. Time and preparation have been put into this. The bread was baked. It's most likely fresh, straight from the fire, and there's wine, quite possibly being mixed with spices, as would have been the common practice of the day, maybe even spices that they found, edible herbs in the midst of the field, we don't know. But the picture is that of a bowl of wine set in the middle of these people who didn't have their own cups, but rather they're taking and extending their hand to dip it into the wine to have the sweet savor of the little precious drink that they have. Wine's a significant thing in the Bible, and it's significant here. It's a special thing, just as it would be for us today. And yes, certainly a common thing in the midst of the meals and the eating of God's people. But please do take note that previously they've been drinking water, but now it's wine. It is a drink that costs them much more labor, much more expense than just simply drawing water. So he invites her to join the meal and for her to eat. And what we note is that she doesn't just come into the group and sit next to him as if there's some kind of flirtatious interaction happening between this plantation owner and the random woman that he finds beautiful. No. Where does she sit? She sits with the reapers. She sits with the servants of the man. But nonetheless, what we find in the text is that not only does he give her bread, not only does he give her wine, but he extends to her the roasted grain right to her with special kindness, a special outpouring. It's the fresh grain. It's what they're having as the meal. And you and I may look over the shoulder and we read onto this and we say, well, where's the meat and all of this sort of thing? This is a farmer's meal. It's a sufficient meal. It's a fresh meal. And it's one that's given to her with absolutely no obligation. And what we're told is that he gives to her and she eats her fill. It's not just a portion or the same portion even as his many workers. But he gives to her to the point that she is satisfied and even having leftovers. It's an abundance. It's a lavish outpouring, an expensive gift that he's giving to her. He's not withholding. He's giving freely. And he's giving profoundly. As you go on, you read that after she had eaten and even had some left over, verse 15, that when she rose up, Boaz then instructs his young men. And I think there's a sense that the young men here are protectors of the labor force. They're the ones that keep an eye on the row, make sure everybody's doing the work, that nobody's filling their individual pockets. And they would be the security if someone came to then steal from them the harvest. And Boaz instructs them. He has a word to them. Let her glean even among the sheaves. Now this is, it's more than meets the eye because it's even more expensive. It's not just you can pick anything out of the field, but sister, you can then go into my pantry. You can go into what's already been taken by the labor of other people at great expense and at their effort. You can take from it. Even easier. And without being prevented from taking whatever she wants. It's given as a as an open-ended gift. We would call it, in American terms, a blank check, if you understand. This is profound, but he even tells his workers, actually, you men, you go and take some of the bundles. You pull them out and you lay it out for her right here. Don't even make her go there. Just put it out here as much as she wants. It's gift upon gift upon gift upon gift upon gift. And the thing that I can't help but do is when I read this, I just have the echoes of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 ring in my ears from verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Boaz's acts here, yeah, they're gracious, but they're lavish. The big thing I want to point out to you is that whenever the passage talks about his feeding her, I think this is where the finger is put upon it. He doesn't just give to her enough to satisfy just what she needs. His gift is so much beyond it. It's not one meal, it's a huge meal with a great excess, to the point where we will read it in verses 17 through 23 that she has enough to take home and feed another person than her mother-in-law Naomi. This is a lavish grace. And what I want to point out to you is that the grace of God, the Lord and Father of Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit, is grace that is sufficient for all our needs, but even more than sufficient. Even more than sufficient. God knows what it takes to satisfy our hearts. He knows our needs. Scriptures say God causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's a benevolent creator. He's a God who cares for His creatures who are made in His image and after His likeness. He gives sufficiently to that need. But to the objects of His grace, He gives so much more. And for the Christian, I want you to hear this, that the God of the book of Ruth, this ancient God in ancient Israel, the God of the fields of Judah and Bethlehem, He's not changed. In fact, His character is open even more broadly and more beautifully. And His grace is expressed to us in even greater measure than what we read in these ancient passages of Scripture. He loved us and did not withhold His Son from us. What would be sufficient? The bare minimum to purchase our souls. But we're given so much more. We're given the full measure of the obedience of His Holy Son. Not just the blood of beasts, but the blood of the everlasting God of heaven taken on flesh. Our God is a lavish God, and it makes me think of the New Testament just in the context of this, where Jesus, their great-grandchild, where He stood on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and took just a humble child's lunch, a few loaves, a few fish. He blessed it. And He broke it, and He fed 5,000 men and all their family members in accompaniment. He didn't just feed them until they were full, but He fed them in an abundance. Do you recall? He gave these things to the disciples to pass out, and then when everybody had eaten their fill, the Scripture says, He instructed them to gather the leftovers, which filled 12 baskets full. There is not only sufficiency, but lavishness in the grace of God. I leave you with this to reflect on from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, where Paul attempts to explain some measure of this. He says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The sufficient sacrifice has been given. But there's more. "And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." But to what end? Lavish grace. Look at it. "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul is looking the same God in the face, and he is judging by the person of Christ yet again that this God hasn't changed. And He has grace and grace and grace upon grace to sinners who don't deserve it, like Ruth and like every one of us. We have a God who gives lavishly and freely to us. And then secondly, in the passage, I want us to see soothing grace. In verses 17 through 23, soothing grace. In verse 17, we return with Ruth, presumably to the town of Bethlehem, and specifically to Naomi. And I want to remind you that this is the same Naomi who, in the grips of grief, cries out in chapter 1, verse 20, that "God has dealt with me bitterly." She even takes on a different name. She tells the women, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I left full and I returned empty. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And I want to tell you this, the way in which she talks, being a woman in the very depth of grief with the loss of her husband and the loss of her two sons and even the loss of one of her daughters-in-law who she sent back into the grips and the clutches of paganism in Moab. She's angry. She's bitter to God. However, she's a bitter child of God. She may be angry and she may have clenched fists and she may have a heart that's struggling, but she is still clinging to the shell of faith. She's returned in hope that the Lord is merciful to the place of Israel, to her hometown amongst the people of God that the Lord gave her into as a child born of natural generation. So we come into Ruth chapter 2, and the last thing we see of Naomi is nothing very pleasant, nothing very sweet, just a woman struggling, and it's understandable. Think of it, you've lost your whole family, all your loved ones, your husband and your children. She's destitute. Yes, she has family, but of her own and for herself, her rights are significantly diminished. And we read in verse 2 of chapter 2 that Ruth goes to her and she speaks to her, seemingly Naomi's still in the grip of grief and bitterness. Ruth approaches her and she tells her that it's her intention to go and to seek favor in the eyes of a specific man, Boaz. He's introduced there. We don't know how Ruth has come to know of him or even hear his name. Maybe there's been tell of, hey, there is a man who might be able to help. There is a man. He's a good man. His name's Boaz. And after all, he's in the family. Maybe Ruth knows it. Somehow she knows. But she communicates to Naomi that it's her intention. She's going to go and seek out Boaz. And Ruth left Naomi empty with nothing, with no rights. Again, she's the lowest of the low among the people of God in the land. She's not an Israelite. In fact, she is the result of the faithlessness of Israelites who left the land and married foreign wives, a thing that again and again the Old Testament decries as a thing that should not be done. And she goes out, and the scriptures tell us that she happened to come to the field. And while she left empty, she returned full. And what she comes back to is Naomi. And Naomi can see her in the approach. And the scriptures tell us that Ruth is coming bearing up an ephah of barley. What is an ephah? Well, I looked it up. An ephah is 22 liters of barley. That's a lot of grain. A lot. More than I think a woman could easily carry in one trip. These are kilos and kilos and kilos. Probably, I don't know. I'd have to look at actually seeing it. I think it's probably even more than 25 kilos, maybe even double that. This is a significant amount. And as she comes, Naomi sees her in the approach. And you just got to imagine this. She's thinking to herself, this can't possibly be. I've known Ruth for some time. And I've never known her to have the skill of an expert reaper burdened by her harvest. Not only that, but in Ruth's mind, she only expects that she can glean if people don't attack her from the edges of the fields or out of the dust after the workers have already left. I think if Naomi is honest, the expectation of her heart is that maybe Ruth comes back with a bowl or less of grain, just enough to barely make it by. But no, she sees so much more. It's a shocking picture. But not only does she come with a harvest of 22 liters, she comes with food. Boaz sent her with leftovers, a doggy bag to take home with her. And it seems that Naomi, in verse 19, has forgotten herself in the midst of the shock. That's my best explanation. She looks to Ruth, who she had already had a conversation with earlier that day. Ruth saying to her where she was going, who she would pursue. And she asked her, where did you go and glean today? You could expect that kind of tone? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Well, Ruth turns to her as if to say, well, of course, I went and I found Boaz. You know Boaz. Of course I went to Boaz. That's who I've gone to. I found him. And Naomi's response is an utter change. Verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. It's not Boaz's kindness that she's mentioning. No, it's God's kindness. Naomi's overwhelmed, expectantly so. This is significant, and it's the grace of God in all this giving, all that lavish grace. It has a different effect on the heart of Naomi. It took her from being a woman overwhelmed and despairing and bitter toward the Lord to the point where it melted a cold heart toward the Lord. It changed her. It softened her. It drew her nearer and dearer back to her Lord to the point where she no longer saw the Lord of heaven as being one that dealt bitterly, but rather now kindly. Grace of God has power to turn even bitter hearts. You have to see that in this passage of Scripture. I love that whenever we look at verses 1 through 13, we see Ruth's interpretation of the event, this undeserved favor. But here in verse 20, we have Naomi's interpretation. This is the kindness of God. That's how she receives it. It is the kindness of God who has not forsaken his people. It's a wonderful thing. It's a thing to behold, and it's a thing for us to be reminded of, because at times I do believe that Christians can simply give up and say, yeah, God's grace is, it's enough up to this point. It's that thing we hear about at church, but it just doesn't touch into the hardship of my life, this bad situation that I have, this real hardship, this horrible thing. We lose hope and we lose faith in the grace of God, and maybe even in the gracious heart of God, to the point where sufferings and grievings cause us to moan and to groan and to groan under the weight of persecution, under the weight of pain, under the weight of loss. God's grace is sufficient even for the hurting heart. He turns us back. Naomi, a woman who has had grace do this wonderful thing where she has turned from bitterness into the Lord. This is nothing less than repentance, even though it's repentance that she's been wooed into, loved into. The same is true of the grace of God today for us. In verse 20, we have Naomi looking at the situation and seeing the favor, unmerited favor that Ruth has found in the eyes of Boaz. And you can begin to see the wheels turn in her mind as she thinks and considers the situation. The second part of verse 20, Naomi said to Ruth, the man, Boaz, he is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. She's already thinking. She's already understanding that the hopelessness she found in the land of Moab, where she sent Orpah back into false worship, where she begged and encouraged Ruth to do the same, that that's fading away. Maybe there is an inheritance. Yes, she doesn't have a child yet in her womb, and those daughters-in-law, they won't wait for them to then grow to marry once again. But there's another man of God's gift, another man of God's appointment, a redeemer, a Goel in Hebrew, a man who will come and take for himself the right of marriage for the sake of this woman. You see, a Goel, a redeemer, has a role. It's a huge role. One aspect of it is that he would take up the right of levirate marriage that he would bear a child for a lost brother or family member so that his name is not cut off from amongst the people of Israel. You can once again see the grace of God pouring into her heart, giving hope and changing the way she thinks of these things. You go on and we have the final and closing instruction that we have, and then a narrative statement as well. Verse 21, "And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And verse 22, "Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" You can hear her fear and say, "It's good. You stay with her, with his young women." Verse 23, we're told that so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. I love this last little note. Ruth doesn't just move in with someone else. She stays where she's supposed to stay. She stays and lives in the house of her mother-in-law. She doesn't give herself over to anything before her time. She remains a righteous woman in the hope of God. She doesn't let herself descend into scandalous actions. Ruth chapter 2, it's a story of grace. May the Lord help us to see grace from His hand freely, to receive it, and to allow its ministry to help us in difficult and hard seasons to be a people faithful to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, for the ancient account of your grace. Father in heaven, I pray that we would look to you expectantly. Lord, never with a faithless heart, but always knowing that your word and your promises are good, that you are unchanging, and that they are always yes and amen for your people. Oh Lord in heaven, I pray that in the week ahead, you would set us on spiritual feet. Lord, you would help us to stand firm against despair, the attacks of Satan, O Lord, and our own sin. O Father, we ask this for our whole church. And we ask that you would glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.